we're looking at here, this new series in the book of Malachi, was originally a message to an unprecedented generation of Jewish people. They knew nothing but stories and legends of an Israelite nation that was a world power that had crumbled. They had these stories, these backgrounds, the story of what God had done and what God could do, and that was what they had heard of, and that was the expectation, and that was the background, but all they could see was what was going on right now. And it made a difficult time for them to listen. It made a difficult time for them to follow through on the way God had prescribed for them to live. It was practically a mythical situation, impossibly distant from their reality. You guys ever experienced or had a feeling like that, maybe even in your faith, that you hear the stories of what God has done, and you see the Old Testament, you see the New Testament, you see these stories of what Jesus is doing, and it seems so distant from where you are today that it's just kind of like, what? It's just way out there. And so we struggle with how we feel about that or how we respond to it, or when God wants to speak to our heart or when God challenges us with something, we kind of filter it through a grid that's not really his word. We filter it through our own practical or pragmatic mindset. And we say, wait a second, let's just kind of dumb this down for today. Let's just make this realistic instead of taking God at the value that he presents himself. The Israelites had that little bit of a situation because they had been exiled, and we're going to do a little bit of history on them because it really sets the situation here. There was a restart for them. A fledgling new generation of God's chosen people were allowed to return to their homeland. And so we're going to look at this process, and the title that we're using is called Clear the Way. We just want to make sure that we clear the way. Everybody say clear the way. If God has blessing for my life, and if God has a way for me to go about living this life that has his blessing and his favor all over it, if that's what the situation may be, I don't want to get in the way of that. And sadly enough, sometimes we just literally get in our own way, don't we? Our desires, or maybe our hobbies or our interests, maybe we're trying too hard at something. You know, I've prayed with people trying to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they're just like trying to make this thing happen so hard, and it's not something you earn, right? It's not something you make happen. It's something that God gifts, and he gives that to us. And sometimes we get in our own way of how that's working. We block it, and kind of like these pictures that we're going to show throughout this series of these log jams or these situations where there's just stuff is just gathered. And nobody necessarily put all that there. You weren't like building a wall. This isn't the Hoover Dam we're talking about, okay? This is just stuff just kind of gathers and gets in the way. Maybe an experience jades you to a situation. Maybe a something that you had your heart set on didn't go the way you thought it should go. And those things just kind of start blocking and start gathering. And they start gathering more traffic and more junk and more junk. And the next thing you know, you've got a blockage going on where God's blessing cannot get through because just the little things have kind of just block the way. And Malachi is a messenger of God. He's a prophet of God, the last book of the Old Testament. And his word is basically proclaiming, hey, clear the way. Now, he was talking to some people who had kind of an antagonistic, a little bit of a cynical view. And you'll see that as we go through the book of Malachi, because it's presented as like a discussion where God says, hey, what about this? And then he hypothetically, sarcastically, and cynically answers for the people of Israel. And we'll see that in the first verse, the first passage that we look at today. And he goes back and forth, and they basically have a dialogue between Israel and God where God's dealing with them about what stuff they're doing that's blocking the way. Some of it they had put there on their own, on purpose. They were just blocked. They were just separated from God, and they were trying to do their own thing. Other parts of it, they just literally didn't know. I mean, there's things about our church life and our church culture that the world that has grown up in this generation from the 80s and on, if they weren't raised in it like many of us were, they just don't know what we're talking about. There's words that we use that they don't even get. And we're not talking about speaking in tongues. I'm talking about just church language words, right? There's just stuff that we refer to and stuff that we're just used to that people outside us, they just don't even know. And these Israelites kind of had a thing going like that to where they were separated from the glory days of Israel. And they're walking back in, and they're walking into this ransacked city The temple is destroyed. The walls are down. And they're like, okay, welcome back home. And they're like, hey, this is awesome. This is beautiful. Not really. And so they're hearing the stories of God. They're hearing what he wants to talk about. But they're not seeing and recognizing what he's up to right now. They just see the sad situation that they've been surrounded with. Many times we have the same problems, don't we? We hear the stories of God. We know the legends. We know the credibility of God. But sometimes our situation doesn't seem to match up with those stories. And so we tend to believe our situation more than we believe our God. And that's what this series says. Hold on. Let's just back up a second. Let's clear the way. Let's get this back to what it really is and let God be God in our lives and let him show his blessing in our life. So we have this restart, this fledgling new generation of God's chosen people returning to their homeland, basically for a do-over. It's like a reset button that they get to come home and be the nation of Israel again. A few hundred years before the book of Malachi, I think I've got a slide with some timeline on there. A few hundred years before the book of Malachi, Jerusalem was ransacked, and that was in 586. The fall of Jerusalem, people are hauled off into exile. So they marched them out of there, and Jerusalem was basically a wasteland. It was just destroyed. They left some poor people to kind of tend for stuff, and phew, that was it. Its people were shipped off to Babylon, exiled from their land and their lives. Everything about Jewish culture is centered in their worship of God. So when they were sent off in exile, they couldn't be at the temple. They couldn't practice their faith. It was just like they were just distanced. They were just ripped out of their situation, their culture. Everything was surrounded in it. Then after 70 years of exile, they began returning. And though the temple, the city, and their way of life was still a mess, so they walked back into a pile of rubble, and they're like, welcome home. Ta-da! And they're not cool with that. So the return begins. They start returning. They start coming back to Israel in some waves. There's 50,000 this time. There's a couple thousand the next time. And they're starting to come back. They're allowed to return. Ezra led the way. In 458, Ezra, we know the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, right? Those follow the stories here that go along. Ezra led the way to revive their worship of God. He was known as Ezra the scribe. And he pointed them to their faith in God. He basically brought these Jewish people the word of God again. Said, hey guys, this is the covenant that God honors. And if we're going to get his blessing, this is how we're going to do it. And he brought the word to them and he taught them and he trained them that way. And he set that in establishment to restore their walk with God. Then a decade or so later, Nehemiah led the way in rebuilding the wall and reestablishing their covenant of God. Again, these leaders rising up, these voices proclaiming truth. If you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, you hear some pretty intense stuff going on there about how they're really turning these lives around. They're doing radical life change. For many of us, some of us know exactly what that's like. Many of us might not know what that's all about. As pastor, I can say in my situation, my life, I've been in church my whole life. That's my story. I can't change it, and I'm not ashamed of it. I was raised in church. I was right with God for pretty much an early age, following him, called into ministry. That was my situation. That was my story. So a radical life change. I gave up stealing an extra juice of orange juice or something in the cafeteria. No, I didn't even do that. Whatever. It didn't have that whole turnover of brand new, everything had to start all over again. I didn't have that. Many of you maybe have had a story where you did not grow up in church. You did not grow up right with God, and you had to have a life change that was completely upside down. Like everything that was normal to you had to become abnormal, and everything that was abnormal had to become the new normal, right? Anybody else been there? And so you had that moment, that altogether different lifestyle, and that's what these guys were needing. They needed an altogether different life. He was presenting the word of God, and they had to deal with stuff like marriage and divorce. They had to deal with stuff that they had broken God's covenant. They had to deal with personal stuff like family members. They went deep. They went radical with their change, and I believe that's what it takes. Don't you? We can't just give God a little bit of us and say, hey, God, bless this. God doesn't bless that because it's attached to the rest of this mess that you're dragging around. Right? God's trying to get some blessing, trying to get some best life possible into your situation, and everything that you're doing or have done in the past, if you haven't cleared the way, if you haven't made a new way of living, then it's going to just get muddied. You can send beautiful, clear water through that mess. It's not going to be very pretty anymore, is it? It's going to come out nasty. And we're wondering, why this doesn't look like this? Well, because we've got all this stuff in the way. We've got all this baggage. We've got all these things that we've got to get out of the way. Whether it's a radical life change that you weren't raised in church, or whether you were raised in church and you're just so stinking used to this, you didn't realize that you've got a block of stuff going on in your life. I think this message, this series is going to challenge every single one of us, myself included, to make sure that I'm not just doing things because they've always been done, but I'm doing things because the Word of God calls for them. Amen? So all this leads up to the book of Malachi. This generation of Israel had been told how great God was, how the whole world was God's, it belonged to him, and how he would establish a Messiah to save them and rule the world. This is the story they were handed. This is the plot line they were given, and they were waiting on that. Where is he? There's a Messiah. God's going to set this up. Where is he at? And they're looking. I don't see it. What's going on? And they're waiting on that. Unfortunately, as we see, this was not the experience that they had. They didn't see God show up in miraculous ways and send the Messiah immediately into their situation. There was a time delay there. Delay is not denial, right? It's hard to swallow, though, isn't it? Especially on a generational scale. Look at the 170 or 160 years between there. That's a lot of years. That's a lot of time. A whole generation coming and going, waiting. And they come back in a whole generation waiting. And we know the story that 420, this is the last book of the Old Testament. 420 what? B.C. So that means 420 years later, guess who showed up finally? Woo, 420 years later. Oh, wow. How long must we wait, oh Lord? How many of us have waited 400 years for anything? America's not even 400 years old. I mean, come on, right? It's a long time. That's tough, but we have to recognize that God is who he says he is, even if our perspective doesn't view that. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? God is who he says he is. He does what he says he's going to do. His timeline is in place. His love for us, and that's what he's going to confirm first of all today, his love for us is unchanging. He's a covenant God, and he will keep his promises. So from God's side, they were in their own way. From their side, they were like, God's not showing up, man. God's not delivering the goods. What's the deal? Why is this, God? Where are you? And God's going, you guys, you're doing this all wrong. It's like he gave them a bicycle and they're trying to turn it on. Where's the key go? You know, hold on, guys, you got a bike. Or vice versa. He gave them a car key and they're trying to pedal it. It doesn't work. They're doing this wrong, and that's what God, through Malachi, is trying to proclaim to them. As Malachi delivers his message, we'll see rampant sin, we'll see a broken covenant that blocked God's blessing. God had a best life possible plan for them, and they were sinfully in their own way, blocking the flow of God's blessing in their life. Much like when you have stepped in dog do. Anyone ever done that? Oh, it's awful, especially when you got like tennis shoes on. They got all the grooves in there. And everywhere you go, it stinks, doesn't it? Like, this room stinks. I'm going to go in here. My goodness, that's awful. You go over here. This room stinks. Everywhere I go, it stinks. It's because you stepped in a mess. And you're taking it everywhere you go with you, right? We've got to recognize that. We're in our own way here sometimes, especially as we're following the Lord. They genuinely wanted the glory of God and God's presence in their life. They genuinely had confused or forgotten how they were supposed to get there, though. They had generally basically lost that idea of how this is supposed to work. They weren't following it, much like these log-jammed images on the screen, blocking the flow of God's blessing. They were literally blocking their own route to the favor and blessing that they desired. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that sad that someone could want God's blessing, want God's best for their life, and literally be blocking their own way to get there? It's tragic, but I have to say, as pastor, I've seen it way too many times. And you've probably recognized it a couple times in maybe in your life. We're really good at recognizing it in the lives of those around us, right? We're really good at those. But oftentimes we get in the way. We are making a mess of the situation, and God isn't about to bless our mess. Right? Well, that's not fair. He should bless my mess. Well, if we do our half of the covenant, which he'll talk about, then he does his part of the covenant. He is faithful. He is reliable that way. Now, the challenge of preaching and teaching from prophetic writings and the prophetic books is that they can hurt our feelings. Some of you are sulking at me already. Pastor, you're being mean. Maybe you're not pouting. Okay. But they present judgment, not of just our actions, but even of our motives. The prophetic books can do that. Because God's not just dealing with making us do the right thing. He wants us to do it for the right reasons. And so as we're working through these and as we look at a prophetic book, the Bible says that if a father truly loves his kid, he will discipline that kid, right? And as a body of Christ, we have to recognize if God actually cares about us, he's going to speak correction into our situation. He's going to say, no, no, son, you're doing it wrong. Here's how you should. And this is what Malachi is saying. But we all know as we get a little more jaded and we get a little more adultish and we get a little more responsible for ourselves, we don't like to be told that we're doing it wrong. We just like to say, this is how I do it. This works for me, right? But God is saying, this is going to hurt because you're doing it wrong. You need to get this right. You need to unblock the flow. And so that's what we're going to look at doing today. Maybe we are worth correcting. What do you think about that? We think God's picking on me. No, God loves you. That's why he's trying to show us the best life possible. He's trying to show us how to live this life the right way. Are we willing to listen and take his advice? Or are we going to spurn his conviction and his correction? There's also the realization that much like the days of Malachi, our generation is a product of the days that we have lived, the experiences that we've gone through. Baby boomers, busters, and Gen Xers are now parents and grandparents. God help the planet, right? Nobody laughed. Okay. We have to be honest enough to recognize that our society is not grounded in biblical standards, right? If you believe that the majority of this nation believes in the Bible as an authoritative rule of faith and practice, you are walking in a fog. The majority of our nation, much less our world, does not see it the way you and I do. I have to come to those grips. I have to understand that. And as they're going through those ways, as they're walking that stuff out, we have to realize that the social turmoil and the spiritual decline of our era is not based on spiritual foundations from Scripture. It's not. That's not how people are living. They're not determining things that way. Much like the exile generation, it's all secondhand information. It's been passed along, and then they kind of either take it or leave it. Mostly leave it. Far removed, and it's more fable and fantasy. Do we realize that? The Word of God and the practices of Scripture are more fable and fantasy to today's generation than they are truth and reality. It's like Aesop's fables. Or Marvel Comics. Actually, they believe more in Marvel Comics than they do, you know, anyway. But it's more fable and make-believe and fantasy stuff. It's nice ideas and good thoughts instead of the truth. Now, those of us raised in church, those of us who have a walking relationship with God, we understand that. Do we always live it out? That's where we kind of get in our way, right? We kind of block the flow a little bit sometimes because we know that, but every once in a while some other stuff comes along that's really entertaining or really cool and it's not so bad and it's going to be block, 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 log jam. It happens. And that's why God is telling us to clear the way. So whether you're cynical and jaded, wondering what good all your godly efforts have produced, Can you imagine as a nation, these Israelites felt that way? Like, they're literally asking the question, what good has all this covenant obedience to God, what good is it accomplishing? What does it even matter? Look at our city. Look at our situation. We're a laughingstock. What good is all this stuff? God, why are we even bothering? That's an emotional situation where they were. Or maybe you're here today and you honestly are not sure what he expects or how you can live a better life that he can bless. This is what Malachi is here to answer, to clear the way so that we can all see what God is doing in our lives and be blessed through him. It has one purpose. God gets personal. God gets sarcastic. God gets indignant. God gets to the heart of the matter. He gets his best Coach K or Vince Lombardi, or put your insert your favorite coach's name here. Don't care. Okay. He gets his coaching suit on, and he begins to coach us. He begins to train us. He begins to point us at the right way to do it instead of the way we feel like doing it or the way we found out to do it. To become our best. Are we coachable? Are we teachable? Are we willing to clear the way so God can show up? The first message that he brings to us is the foundation, and it's brief. Don't worry. I know you're thinking, oh my gosh, he's just now getting to the message. Yeah. It's why God even bothers in the first place. This first oracle or this first message that God gives Malachi to share. And it's simply why God even bothers us, because he loves us. Isn't that just kind of ridiculous and overly simple? He loves us. I had a conversation with my teenage son not too long ago. Sorry, Ethan, you get to be material again. And I shared with him, if we get on your nerves as you become a young man, and if we say and do things that annoy you or you disagree with, as we become those parents, you know? As it happens, I said, just whenever you're going through that situation, and this is for all the teenagers here today, actually, so Ethan, you get to live it firsthand. They get to live through you. It's cool. As you go through those changes where you get responsibilities and then they're pulled back a little bit and you're told how you should do this thing that you had an idea for, right? Teenage life. As that all happens, just back up a second and ask yourself the question, why are my parents doing this? Why are they doing this? It's a wonderful leveler, because he knows why we do it. They know why you do it, parents. Grandparents, they know why you're saying these things. Deep down, they know it. Now, they want to create some other excuses to get them off the hook, right? They're just trying to keep me from having fun. They just don't like this person. They're trying to tell me. No, back it up, back it up. Why did they even bother to talk to you in the first place? Because they love you. Otherwise, they just say, be gone. I don't care. Right? The only reason they bothered to even interact with you in the first place is because they love you. That's the only reason. So when they say something that annoys you, when they say something that corrects you or doesn't do it the way you'd like to, or when you disagree with them, just back up and say, why would they say that? Oh, it's because they love me. Can't we do that with the voice of God as well? Father God speaking to us and saying, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Oh, here's an idea. Maybe don't do that anymore. As God is spurning and correcting us, maybe we can get a clue and back up and say, why is he even doing this? And it's because he loves us. It's the only reason. He doesn't have to do any of it. He could write the whole situation off, right? He could just back up and say, do what you want. But the only reason he even bothers to stretch out his hands or stretch them out this way is because he loves us. And that's what God tells the people of Israel in the first couple verses of Malachi. Let's go to the scripture in Malachi chapter 1. This is what it says, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. That's verse 1. Verse 2 says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, How have you loved us? Okay, I got to have you guys own this with me. I want you to, in your most cynical, jaded, teenage rebellion, sick of being told what to do, attitudinal-filled voice, I want you to say this word, this phrase with me, all right? Just kind of personify the word for just a moment, okay? So God says, I have loved you. And you say, how have you loved us? Oh, let me hear your version. One, two, three. It follows very naturally with a psh. How have you loved us? How? You're going to emphasize every word. How have you loved us? How have you loved us? I mean, their attitude just oozes out, and God's speaking this, right? How have you loved us? Look around us. How have you loved us? I mean, let's be honest. Have you ever gotten to a place where you're just so frustrated with your situation, so tired of what's going on around you, and you're just, and God's saying, I love you, and you're just giving him that, how have you loved us? Like, what is going on here? Maybe there was a death in your family or a loss. Maybe there's a financial struggle that is really crippling and debilitating your situation. Maybe your story doesn't look like the victorious parts of the Bible. It looks like the struggling parts of the Bible. And you're going, God, how in the world have you loved us? Because your situation is so sad and frustrating in the moment that you can't see the greatness or the full picture of who God is. You just see through the eyes of pain. If you haven't been there, you're probably going to get there at some point in life. That's an encouraging word, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But what the key is to recognize what you've done and where you're at there, and to go to the Word of God and to hear how God says he loves us, and you're like, how in the world? And then God goes on to explain how, and he starts giving a history lesson. He starts talking about Jacob and Esau, the Israelites and the Edomites. He starts referring to these two groups of people, and I'll be quick about it. I won't go into the whole story. It's a great study. It's called the Bible. You can read it from like Abraham right on through, right? And God chose, and the word says that Jacob I have loved, and Esau I have hated. So God backs up for a second. He says, how have I loved you? Let me show you how I've loved you. Let's just take a look for a second and look down through the annals of history. Let's just go back generations and generations. Let's just figure out what a covenant is, okay? I invented covenant. Let's talk covenant for a second. I've been with you guys from the beginning. I have chosen to bless you. I created a covenant with your forefathers generation after generation after generation after generation ago, and I have never failed you. That's what God is saying. I have never failed you. And just to make it very crystal clear about how I have been faithful to you, I put you right alongside your twin brother Esau so that you could see what my favor looks good in your life and how different it looks from their lives. He says, Edom tries to build stuff. Esau tries to build stuff, and I'm going to destroy what they're building because I have not chosen them. I have chosen you. Everything you are, everything you have done, it's not in line with covenant, and so you've separated. You've joined Esau's side of the equation. But I have given you a covenant of life, and life to the fullest is what God is saying. When he speaks to that Esau and Jacob covenant, that seems like an ancient history lesson. But for this audience, it was very fresh. It was just a generation or two ago, because as Israel was being ransacked, as Judah was being ransacked and Jerusalem being destroyed, they looked to Edom. They looked to the descendants of Esau. And they said, hey, come help us out. And you know what Esau did? And you know what the Edomites did? They just backed away and let them go down. They could have helped them, but they just said, no, you guys do your own thing. We're out of here. And so that bitterness towards that nation was right there when God says, I have chosen you and the Edomites I have hated, or Esau I have hated. I love you so much it looks like I hate the rest of the world because of the covenant that I've established with you. It's kind of like in the moment, When the young kid says, "How have you done that? How have you shown me your love for me?" And the mom flashes back to time and eternity, right? Birth. That's more than you could ever pay me back, right? Do you know what I did for you? You know. But, right, because the kid just goes, right now in this moment, what is going on? And the adult, the mature, the caregiver, the love giver in the moment realizes the long scale picture of what's going on. And that's what God's referring to. That's what he's talking to in this back and forth answer. And he refers them to Esau. Now I've got to find out where I quit on my notes here. This is a key element throughout the book of Malachi, a covenant-keeping God. In fact, the verbiage and the names that Malachi uses for God are strong reminders. That next slide, Jimmy, shows us a little bit of this. Malachi refers to God as Elohim, the word for God is like meaning the all-powerful version of God, 7 times in Malachi. Look how many times Yahweh is the personal covenant-keeping God. That is the name that they gave God that was the personal God of the Jews. This is our God. This is not a God. This is our God. This is the one who battles and loves us personally and will make a covenant deal with us. 46 times in this tiny little book of Malachi, he is referred to as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And only 7 times is he referred to as the mighty, powerful God. Because Malachi is trying to say, hey guys, guess what? This is not just about how you feel and what it looks like right now. There is a covenant in place. There is a relationship. And if you keep the words of this covenant, then God keeps the words of this covenant. If you violate this covenant, then you are broken contract and you are outside of it. It's like there's a safety bubble here, and as long as I'm in it, I'm good. But if I go wandering off, guess what? I'm going to find some trouble. Right? That's what God is saying. There's a safe ground. There's a covenant that I've made with you on how this works and what I bless. I do not give my son allowance monies or my daughter allowance monies for doing wrong things. When they trash their room, I don't give them $5. Right? Because why? I'm not going to reward. I'm not going to bless the wrong stuff. When they do the things right, then they're in covenant. Then we establish that covenant up front, and if you keep the terms, then you're blessed. And if you violate those terms, then you've walked out of it. The cool thing is that we don't realize sometimes the terms themselves are built on not on God punishing us, but just on truth. That's hard for us to swallow. But it's not that if I do this, God's going to punish me. No, it's if you do this, God's not going to save you from the result of that. If I throw myself off a cliff and challenge gravity, God is not obligated to save me from that. If I throw myself off an emotional or relationship cliff and I do something really violating of a relationship in my life, God is not obligated to rescue that and bless it. I'm going to get the results of it, which is pain and heartache and trouble and eventually death. But if I'm in covenant with God, if I do things the way if I do relationships the way he said to do it, if I do life the way he says to do it, then I get his blessing. It's not that he's vindictive or mean. He just knows the best way. He just knows the best way. And we, like the toddlers, I do my way. Me do my way. And we just... And God's like, just... Come on, try it this way. A covenant-keeping God. It's important to recognize that throughout Malachi. Look at the numbers there. A covenant personal God. He's establishing a truth foundation that must be recognized if we're to trust his guidance and his instructions. We must know he loves us to remain faithful when it doesn't look like he's at work. Amen? We must know he loves us to allow him to speak powerfully and authoritatively about how we live. We must know he loves us to understand that he knows what we do and why we do it. See, even in Malachi, as we go along further, we find them doing forms of worship to God, but they're cutting corners and they're doing the bare minimums. They're kind of doing the American school system of just like, just don't fail. What do I have to do? Sorry, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm looking this way to not offend anybody. Just don't fail, right? It's not to achieve. It's just don't fail. What do I have to do to stay out of trouble here? Sadly, that's how most men run their marriages. Is what do I have to do to not be in trouble? What do I have to say? Do I have to do this? Okay, if I do this, then I'm not in trouble? Okay. And that's not how relationship is ideal, is it? That's fear-based. That's the motivation is backwards and wrong. God's not looking just to keep us out of trouble. That'd be easy. He could have just taken away our decision to choose. That'd have been easy. We must understand that he knows what we do and why we do it. Do we truly believe that he loves us? And the clear next question that follows is, do we love him? Just like Jesus asking Peter, the answer gives him permission to speak freely, right? Jesus says, do you love me? Well, of course I do, Lord. Okay, now I can tell you what to do then. If you love me, you're going to trust me. See, and that's how our trust system works as well. Those that we trust or those that we love, we believe that there's a trust in that. And if I don't know you, I'm not going to trust you. Right? If I don't know what you're going to do in my situation, then I'm not going to put myself and put my neck on the line. Absolutely not. But for those that I know and those that I'm aware of and that I understand, have a relationship with, I'll trust them. I'll give my wallet to somebody I know, but I won't give it to somebody I don't know. I don't know what they're going to do with it, right? But if I love the Lord and I know he loves me, then I can trust him to speak into my situation. That's how your friends can tell you your fly is down. Or that you have a booger. You expect your friends because you can trust that they're not going to post it on Facebook or something, right? But strangers, you don't know what they're going to do with that information. You can trust them or you can't. We can trust God because of his love for us. God desires to speak love and life into us to help us get out of our own way in experiencing him. God is asking us to clear the way so he can move in and through us. Simple answer or question, I guess, is are we ready to hear and obey him? Are we willing to hear and obey him? Maybe you can relate to the frustrated people that don't see God showing up like they expect. Brooke, if you'd come help me out, we'll close things up this morning. You wonder when it's going to get better. When will his blessing arrive? I've been doing all this stuff for years and years, and it's just not working. I don't see the results. What is wrong here? What am I doing wrong, God? Are you really in this, God? Maybe that's where you're at today. And that's okay to be in that situation as long as we recognize it and turn our hearts to him and remind ourselves that he loves us. He's working in our situation. Malachi and I invite you to dig deep into this message. Go home and read the book of Malachi. It's just 4 chapters. It's real simple. But read through it and study it and listen to what God is saying to the situations. This is a word from God, and it's to clear the way. Stop trying to force God to bless your way. We've got to stop doing that, right? Here's how I'm doing it, God. And if you want to bless me, here's how it's going to be. No, we've got to stop doing that because he is God and we are not. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death, the Bible says. I can pick all sorts of great ways to do things, but I need to figure out what God's way is and get on that page. Look around and notice the clutter. It's blocking his favor in our lives. Notice the stuff that's just kind of built up that we didn't really realize. Maybe it's not even sin. It's just the way life goes. There's just a barrier there. Has anyone here ever had a clogged drain of hair in their bathroom? You didn't put those hairs there. You didn't, like, funnel them down. It just happens, and now there's this animal living in your drain. It's clogging all the water, right? That's how that goes. It's not something you chose to do sometimes. Maybe it is, but sometimes it's not. Sometimes it's just attrition, just it's life and things coming along that we don't even notice. So today it begins with us stepping back and realizing that He loves us and He has us in process. Can we trust the Lord with that today? God, You love us and You have us in process. We know You and we know we can trust You.